Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jill, and I'm the Manhattan Beach Campus Pastor here at Journey of Faith. I thank you so much for joining us. If you're new, we're so glad that you're here. Also, now is the time in our service where we connect live over with our Torrance campus. I love that we get to do this together on Sunday mornings, even though we're at different locations. Also, anyone watching online this morning or anytime during this week, thank you for being here. We hope that this is an impactful morning for you. This is the last week of our series of messages that we have been calling Finding Your Rhythm. And the idea behind this series is that we all have things that give our life a natural rhythm. There are routines and our schedules and our habits. It's what brings order to our days. But what's interesting is that sometimes we don't realize that these rhythms begin to shape who we are. They shape how we respond to those in our lives, sometimes how we respond to God. Now, some of these rhythms we have chosen, some have been chosen for us, and some we don't even quite know that they're there. But if we are being shaped by something, can we be intentional about what those things are? So we've been looking to answer this question. Are our life rhythms forming us into the people God created us to be? Because like I said, we are being shaped. We are becoming who we are. And if we're not intentional about it, we may not be becoming more like God or be becoming more like who God would have us be and how we interact with the world around us. Now, we've been looking at these spiritual rhythms so far. We've been covering them. They've been challenging and helpful. They're on our website if you want to go back and learn about any of these. But this list isn't random. This list was created because as we look at the life of Jesus, these were spiritual rhythms that he did as he was growing in his connection to God. And we're going to add one to the list that might be kind of surprising, might not be one that you necessarily think about when it comes to your spiritual life, and it's this: celebration. Celebration may not be something that we consider as a spiritual rhythm, but when we look through the Bible, there's all kinds of meaningful celebration. And if you think about it, we are people who love to celebrate. We celebrate milestones and achievements and fresh starts. We celebrate when we don't even necessarily have a great reason. I went recently to a really fun Galentine's Day celebration. Anybody know what Galentine's Day is? A couple of us ladies, because it's a day for the ladies to celebrate the ladies. And it was first celebrated in 2010 by none other than my favorite fictional TV character, Leslie Knope from Parks and Rec. It's February 13th, and it's just for the gals to get together and celebrate the great friendship that we have with one another. We don't need a ton of reason to come around and have a good time. I mean, why else do kids today graduate from preschool and fifth grade and eighth grade and 12th grade, and that's all before they ever go into higher education, right? Or if holidays and parties aren't your thing, how many of you have gotten together with friends to watch the big game? There's always good snacks, right? You're celebrating with friends. Maybe you go to a place to celebrate with a bunch of strangers, and during the game, you're hooping and hollering and high-fiving, right? We were made to celebrate. We get to relax a little, let loose. It marks something meaningful for us. Celebration is almost like it's built into us, but not always when it comes to our spiritual lives. With our spiritual lives, we're like, it should probably be serious. I should maintain a certain level of composure when I'm celebrating what the Lord has done. Right? If you think about it, when was the last time that you celebrated what God was doing in your life the way you did a championship or a wedding or a party? Now, for some of you, it was maybe just 5 minutes ago during the worship set. But for some of us, we might have to look a little deeper to try to understand, where does celebration fit into my spiritual life? And I'm hoping today that we can see, not only does it fit, but it should be a regular, vibrant part of our spiritual lives. So here's our main idea for today. We should freely celebrate God's goodness. We should celebrate God's goodness the way that we celebrate the good things in our life. A regular celebration was certainly important to God throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God gave his people, as they were learning, what does a life of faith look like? How do we trust God? How do we stay centered on who he's called us to be? God actually created some parties for them. He asked them to be intentional in how they celebrated through feasts and festivals. So this chart has quite a lot going on. But what I wanted you to see, here's the calendar year that we best understand, but you can see that throughout the year, God gave them these regular celebrations. Now, these were more than just a good time, right? These celebrations were meant to draw his people back to him. God put each one of these feasts and festivals represented who God is to the Israelites, a way he had shown up for them. It was about his deliverance, about his holiness, about his freedom, about his compassion. All of these were to help the Israelites move themselves out of the day-to-day and put their focus back on God. And as we read about the regular celebration of who God is, it's easy to understand why we should also have regular celebration. Because we're prone to busyness and distraction and forgetfulness, right? Maybe we start taking credit for the things God has done, or we stop remembering who he's been in our life. And so when God asks the Israelites to celebrate regularly, it's so that they're regularly recentering their life. And I love that it's through singing and eating and praying and repentance. It's through ways that they can express their gratitude. And I think when you look in the New Testament, we see that Jesus was not a stranger to celebration. He was always eating with friends, going to social gatherings. His first miracle was actually at a wedding feast. Right, so we can be serious about joyful celebration in our spiritual lives. Today, Jesus followers also have holidays that can help us recenter ourselves on who God is. Today's actually one of those. It is Palm Sunday today. Palm Sunday marks a moment in Jesus's life where he was walking into Jerusalem, and it's actually the start of what we call Holy Week. It's the beginning of when Jesus was going to save the world. And this spontaneous celebration breaks out. People are waving palm branches in the air. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. But you can read this story in four different parts of the Bible. It's recorded four times, and it's often referred to as Jesus's triumphant entry. And so as Jesus and his disciples are making their way to Jerusalem, it was actually time for Passover, which was one of the celebrations that God had asked his people to remember how he had delivered them from slavery. And so part of Passover was that Jewish people living all over would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate together. And so there's a big crowd. Celebration is already in the air. There's probably energy as people are coming together to celebrate. And then we see Jesus have kind of an odd request from his disciples. Here's what he tells them to do. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, this is peculiar for a couple of reasons. The first is that Jesus walks everywhere. It was always his primary mode of transportation, so why is he suddenly catching a ride on a donkey? And then also, I looked into it just to see, like, culturally, but no, there was not like a need a donkey, take a donkey culture in Jesus's time. Like, this would be like someone coming and taking your bike and saying, "No, the Lord needs it," right? Like, they are borrowing this donkey, which would have felt odd to the disciples, but fortunately, in this moment, they realized or remembered, it's best just to do what Jesus tells you to do. Right, which maybe that's your lesson for this morning. So here's what happens. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And so this is interesting, because now they have this borrowed donkey, and then they're taking their garments and they're putting it on the donkey's back for Jesus to ride on. That's like a symbol of reverence, of almost like what you would do for a king. And so we know this is called the triumphant entry, but where is the stallion? Where is the war horse, right? Where is the powerful symbol of conquering? It's not there. Jesus chooses to ride an animal that represents peace and represents service. And so Jesus, in this moment, has an important message that he is the king who is coming, but maybe in a very unexpected way. We also know that when Jesus rides this donkey, he is fulfilling a prophecy about the promised Savior that you can find in the Old Testament. Here's what the prophecy says from Zechariah. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt," right? So a baby donkey. So Jesus, in this moment, knows that by riding this donkey into the town, he is kind of confirming this prophecy. He is coming as the king. And the people who were there to celebrate Passover, they would have been familiar with this prophecy. And so word begins to spread. The king is coming. Jesus is here. He's on a donkey. And the celebration, it just takes off. And here's what it says. "As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments," more garments. Again, that's an act of recognizing someone very important is here, very meaningful is here. His donkey shouldn't even walk on the ground. That's how important he is. That's what the people are showing. "When he reached the place where the road started down to the mountain of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and to sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen." This is really becoming an exciting moment for the people. And as I was preparing for this message, I just, probably because of opening day, I just kept picturing this parade, right? Our heroes have come home and we get to celebrate them, and there's crowds and excitement, and there was probably less confetti on Palm Sunday. Let's take that down so we don't confuse Jesus with Yamamoto. Because Jesus is the MVP of this parade. They are saying, "This is meaningful, this is wonderful." And so the praise, the worship just comes out of them. They begin to sing this song together. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and all glory in highest heavens." Now, the reason that they all know these words is they are from a songbook that they all would have had. It's from Psalms 118, where there is a song that was sung by God's people that was crying out for the deliverer, crying out for the one who would save them. So as the people are singing, they are believing that this is the king who has come to save them, who has come to conquer, who has come to elevate their people. And so their response is real and their response is big. And there were some people there who were not celebrating. It says this, "But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, 'Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that.'" And do you see the difference? The people believed Jesus was their king, but the Pharisees say, "Teacher, let's right-size your followers. Let's not have this happening." And here's Jesus' response. He says, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." I think in this moment, Jesus is receiving their celebration. Jesus knows he is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And so their celebration is right. Their response to God's goodness is right. And I think that Jesus is also saying something important about celebration in this moment, and that is, it's inevitable. Jesus is saying, if the people, if my followers, if God's people are quiet, creation has to step in because I am Lord, right? So he's not saying that the rocks would have tiny mouths and suddenly start singing. It's not a lesson on geology. What he's saying is that the best and right response to God's goodness and faithfulness is celebration. It must come out. So here's our first point for today. Celebration is a response to God's goodness. We see that the people are beginning to understand that God has not forgotten us. God has been promising this moment for all of our lifetimes, even our parents' and grandparents' lifetimes. We have been waiting on a Savior, and he is here. And that's welling up inside of them. They have this response that is almost unstoppable. Have you ever had that kind of feeling, that kind of response, where you can't stay quiet about God's goodness in your life? One of the reasons we have Sunday morning services is so that we have this regular opportunity to respond to God. We sing and we learn and we encourage and we celebrate with each other all that God is doing, remembering that we're not celebrating because of what we've done. We're celebrating because of what God has done. And we're not coming here today to celebrate because our lives are perfect. We're coming here to celebrate because God is perfect. And he's at work everywhere in our lives. Maybe some of you are here today because you have a feeling of gratitude, or you recognize my life is bigger than me, or I've got such good things, I need to do something with my gratitude. And there's a reason why we have that kind of internal tug or that internal desire to respond to goodness in our lives. And here's why. We get to read some of Paul's words, who was one of Jesus' early followers, to some other early Christians. He says, but he, Jesus, never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. I love that when Paul is explaining the evidence of God, it's very normal, lovely things. He's like, look at the weather. Look at the food you have. Look at how you feel when you're filled with gladness, when you're around a table with friends and you're all delighting and celebrating. That's God's goodness. He left that for you so that you would be drawn back to him. He's inviting us into constantly recognizing the ways that he's at work in our lives, and we've got to get better at seeing it. Not just that, we've got to get better at celebrating that. So this week, this Easter Holy Week, here's an action step for you. Give yourself over to more carefree celebration in your life with God. If we're going to get better at celebrating or become more carefree in the way we delight in God, we're going to have to understand what is getting in the way of that. For some of us, it's probably self-consciousness. You're like, I don't want other people to hear me sing. Or I don't want to sound silly and spiritual if I'm sharing these kinds of stories, so I'll keep them to myself. Or for others of us, it's overthinking. We're like, is it too early to celebrate? If I celebrate, will I jinx it? If I take too much credit, will God take it back from me? Do I need to say Lord willing so that he knows I'm celebrating? Right? We've got all of these complex thoughts that hold us back from celebrating. But I think for most of us, we're just moving too quickly. We're not really paying attention. And when we notice the good things in our life, we don't stop to recognize that God gave them to us. Every good thing comes from God. We can celebrate the big and wonderful things in our life, but also the tiny little moments are evidence of God. I remember one night a couple years back, I was just doing the dishes, and our sink has a window right in front of it, and so I glanced out the window, and everything was pink. And I remember thinking, that's very weird. So I ran outside and I saw one of the most glorious skies I've ever seen. Of course I took a picture of it. This doesn't do it justice, but here was the sky. Does anyone remember this night? There's no filter on this picture. And so I went out there and I was immediately like, wow, kids, get out here, Brian. That's my husband. I was like, come out here. This is gorgeous, because I had my phone in my hand. I text all of the group chats. I was like, go outside. This is incredible, right? And we stayed outside in the front yard until it was dark, just wowing over God. We're like, look what he can do. Look what he showed us. God is amazing, right? It was a tiny worship service in my front yard because of this beautiful sky. It was so fun too, because then later that night when I was looking on social media, I saw a dozen of this photo. Because everyone was trying to capture the sky. What a modern way to celebrate. When we look in the Bible, we see that celebration is through prayer and through song and through dance and through repentance, through coming together and eating, sometimes through fasting. I think what we can see is that there's not one right way to celebrate. But what we do see is that celebration is a necessary part of our spiritual rhythm. Celebration is the chance to look back to God and recenter our lives and recognize the source of goodness. Now, there might be some of you in here who are feeling like, but there's nothing good in my life right now. Or you think, like, you don't know my life. You don't know what's going on. And you're right, I don't. I do not know what everyone in this room is going through. But I do know that you have a God that loves you. And I do know that you have a God whose heart is broken that you're hurting. And I do know that you have a God who is with you in the heartbreak. And a God that wants you to allow that heartbreak to turn yourself back to him. Because celebration isn't just a response to what God is doing. Celebration is also an anticipation of God's goodness. We can celebrate when we don't quite understand what's going on yet, because we trust that God is working it out. So in our story, there were people who were just going bananas, and they were crazy excited that Jesus was there. And then we had the Pharisees who were mad about it. They just were not having the celebration. And there was someone else there that day who was experiencing a very different emotion than everyone. Do you know who that was? It was Jesus. Let's see what he was feeling. He says, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep." Jesus is heartbroken. Jesus knows that while the people are celebrating, they're not celebrating the real reason that he had come. Jesus knows that they're gonna go back to their lives. They were so close to salvation in him, but they missed it because he came to bring peace and hope and love to them and to their enemies. And it just wasn't what they were expecting. So they missed it. And I think that that's what can make Palm Sunday feel so personal, because we do this too. We put our trust, our conditional trust, on the outcome of something more than we choose to trust in God's goodness. And when we do that, Jesus is heartbroken. Where have you been saying, if the outcome is this way, or if the timeline is this way, or if the answer is this way, or if it feels like I should celebrate, then I will celebrate? Because when we can recognize, I don't feel it, I don't feel like celebrating, I don't know what's gonna happen here, but we choose to trust in God, that's an invitation to deepen our connection with him. And when we celebrate with fear and tears and through gritted teeth, it is still celebration. So this week, can you recognize an area of misplaced trust and redirect it to Jesus? Now, I wrote it this way because I didn't want it to say, where can you just trust Jesus more? Because sometimes we feel like, I just have to trust. Let me just try harder to trust. I can trust. But really what we need to do is identify an area that we've taken our focus off Jesus and just direct them back to him. And then Jesus gets us there. Jesus steps into those places that it's most difficult to see and understand what God is up to and can help us trust and center our lives on him. A couple years ago, back in 2020, I gave birth to my son, and they did his hearing test, and he actually failed his hearing test. And the nurses were like, well, this can happen. Don't worry. We'll come back tomorrow. So they came back the next day, and he failed his second hearing test. And the nurses got a lot more serious about it. And we had one more night in the hospital, and I just remember experiencing like this tug of war in my soul. Because I know that God had gotten us through a complicated pregnancy and a complicated delivery. He was there with us every step of the way, but now I was gonna have to trust God with my son's life. With this unexpected future, how was I going to trust in this new way that I hadn't experienced yet? And I was so torn and where to direct my heart, where to direct my prayers. And so the next morning they came in with our discharge paper and we had a referral to an audiologist and they were telling us all that we had to do for my son. And I said, like, would you just test one more time? Would you just see one more time if he can hear? So this is actually a picture of him. He's 3 days old. This speaker plays a sound into his ear, and then this sensor monitors his brain activity. And so if he has that brain activity, it means he can hear. And so this technician is seeing the screen, monitoring this. I couldn't see the screen. All I could see was this precious little face. And I just remember praying and being like, God, I will trust you. You will see my son through this. You will help me learn sign language if I have to. You've never left us. You will be with us every step of the way. And I think I was holding my breath during this entire test because when the technician said, he passed, I was like, ah! And I burst into tears. Not just because my son could hear, but because God had found me when I was uncertain. God had gotten me to a place of trust before I ever knew the outcome. He was so good to me in that space that I was truly ready for whatever because I could anticipate that God would be good no matter what. So what is it for you? What is that outcome that you're holding out for? Or what is that space that you're afraid to surrender? Where have you been waiting for God to do something different? And how can you instead put that trust to Jesus? How can you say, God, I know you're good. Jesus, you are with us. Jesus, you will see us through again. How can you turn that anticipatory celebration into something that shapes your faith and shapes your connection to God? Because Palm Sunday recognizes that as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he was riding towards the cross. He was riding towards giving up his life for our salvation. He is the king that has been promised for all of history. And through him, we can have peace with God. We can have hope again. We can trust him. We can celebrate him freely, and that's why we've talked about this today, that we should celebrate freely God's goodness. Celebration, it's a response to God's goodness, but it's also an anticipation of God's goodness. And we get to close out our morning together by singing another song. Now, this is a really great, upbeat, celebratory song, and I dare you not to celebrate. You're going to start to see our band come out both here at Manhattan and also over at Torrance. But what I want you to hear is that some of you are like, let's sing already. I have a lot to celebrate and I would like to get going with it. But really, I know there are people in this room who are more in that anticipatory phase. You don't see a way through it yet. You don't know what God is up to. And I want you to know that this song is for everyone. Whether you're here, ready to celebrate, just let it out, sing freely. And if you're in that space of anticipation, just use this as a time to recenter on God. to ask God to bring that trust and that hope and that recognition that he is good and he is at work in your life. Would you go ahead and stand with me, both here at our Manhattan Beach campus, also over at the Torrance campus, before we sing this song together. Let's pray. God, it's so good to have some time carved out every week to come in and celebrate you. God, I pray that we would be people who freely notice the evidence of you in our lives. And when we do, God, draw us to celebration. Let those tiny, regular, everyday celebrations bring us back to you. God, you were so good. You gave your life so that we could have a connection to you, that we could have eternal hope, eternal peace, and lives changed today. So God, I pray that you hear every celebration this morning and you are faithful to show up where we need you. In your name I pray, amen.